Okay, good morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer to orient ourselves as to where we are and why we're here, and that all that we do will be glorifying to Him, not in the power of the flesh, but in the power of His Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ instituted the local church, the assembly, for the church age. Believers may come together, worship, study the Word, sing, encourage one another, give. There's so many wonderful things that are designed for the local assembly. Enjoy the communion. So, Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to Jesus Christ and the power of Your Spirit. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Brian, let's sing.
Would you join us in singing 213 this morning, Savior, Like a Shepherd, Lead Us.
Shepherd, lead us, much we need Thy tender care. In Thy pleasant presence, lead us, for our use Thy folks prepare. Blessed Jesus, Thou hast brought us Thine we are. Blessed
Okay, we had some technical problem up here, but I think we've got it resolved for the moment, and the moment doesn't last very long, as the old song says. But okay, let's talk about prayer. And Thomas, how are you doing, sir?
Good.
When do you go to see a doctor again? You don't know. Not worried about it. Okay, good. Very good. All right. Let's see. Anil, we're so happy to see you back.
Good to be back, too.
James Webb is so happy to see you back.
Did you want me to stand?
I don't know if y'all know it or not, but James's father was a preacher. And so he's a PK. And he said this week, he said, well, I'm going to ingratiate y'all with my presence Sunday morning. So we appreciate you ingratiating us with your presence. And I'm not through. Saving the best to last. I'm learning, see? And it is so good to have Judith feeling better and back with us. We got to get James and Judith and Morgan and Brian and different ones to come up and start singing for us. I think we're making it through the sixth season. So that's very good. Where's Jim? Well, Jim Langston, and Jim left. Oh, I didn't want him to leave yet. Okay. Anyway, continue to be in prayer for Jim Langston. People, as he goes through having to make decisions, important decisions in regard to his life, please be in prayer for Romeo and Lily. They're going through things, so please be in prayer for them. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of this morning? Okay, people, we just need to be in prayer for one another. And we especially need to be in prayer for the camp. It's coming up sooner than some of them would like to think it is. But we need to be in prayer. And this morning, the 9:15 class, we talked about how I just share with you one of my prayers. One of my prayers is, Father, out of 110, is it 110 now, that are coming, that if one or two or any number of them would be a distraction to others who want to learn, cause something to happen, they don't come, even though they may have already paid. If they would be a distraction, we don't need them. And we want this to be a fantastic camp in regard to fun and enjoyment, but most important, learning the scriptures of the Word of God. So just please be in prayer for everyone, the counselors, the kitchen people, the staff, and of course the teachers. Be in prayer for Grady as he travels up from Mexico. For a while we didn't know if he's going to be able to make it, but he's going to be able to make it. Be in prayer for Chris and Larry. And so just please be in prayer for the camp. It's so important to us. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Excuse me a moment. Did you have something you wanted to say?
Thank you.
Well, I knew this was meant something. Oh, I'm glad they're not all pink. Thank you for showing agreement.
We also have the dry goods supply needs list out on the foyer, as well as email to you if you choose to sign up with the Sign Up Genius. That's an awesome, easy way to do it as well. We do need those supplies back here, unless we're going to be buying Sunday.
The 14th.
If you don't mind, take a look at that. See if there's anything you're able to help contribute. We'd love your help.
Okay.
And we do take cash checks.
gold coins, anything.
You've gotten over the whole thing.
Just anything you happen to have. That's good. All right. We need to be in prayer. And it, you know, and I say this out of love and appreciation, but I look down at Leslie and I remember, next week is communion. So, remember next week is communion, and the theme is potluck, or is it anything special? All right, potluck. So whatever you have left over from the fourth celebration, bring it on. We'll eat it up. And so we'll have communion next week and then have our communion time eating together and fellowshipping together. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver is one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, by faith alone and Jesus Christ alone, but also knows how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith. Just trusting the Holy Spirit to do what He was sent to do. Because Paul says, if I give everything I own to the poor so that I myself become poor, but do not have love. And love is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not something that comes from the flesh. It's a fruit of the Spirit. So we have to be filled with the Spirit. He leads and guides in regard to giving. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we consider it a privilege to have a part of the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ right here in our own assembly, the internet and all that's involved with that, the young people, missionaries, all the ways that you've given to us, Heavenly Father. These things cost in Satan's world, but we consider it a privilege to take money that we would normally spend on ourselves and things of the world to invest on the invisible, to invest in the eternal. So, Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. All right, for the offertory, would you open your hymnals to 489? 489. Now, I doubt that five of you have ever even heard of Slim Whitman. He is not known in America. Four times he was the number one international artist of all kinds of music, four different times. He is very popular in Europe, in England, in Austria, in Africa, but not so in America. But he is a born-again believer, married to the same woman 65 years. Is that what it was, James? 67 years. And they both are believers. And so if you will look and just follow along on 489. Go ahead.
Face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. Face to face I shall behold Him, dark on the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by my eye. Now I see Him with the darkened veil between. But a blessed day is come
For a short while, Slim Whitman was over at the Louisiana Hayride, and he was there at the same time Hank Williams Sr. was there, and Hank Williams said, he doesn't look country and he doesn't sound country, and Slim was first time, and Hank said, Slim was kind of wondering if I even go out there, and Hank just said, go out there and yodel for them, they'll love you, and so he went out and yodeled. Okay, let's talk about this morning's handouts. First of all, I hope that all of you have last week's. Anyone not have last week's? Okay, can you see if there's some back there of last week's? It has the full picture of all four of the beasts on the front. Right where you are there we go. Has a picture of all four of the beasts. Okay, I'm sorry, but we're out, I guess. So, now, does everyone have the handout that begins with page 22? Does everybody have that? Anybody not have the handout that begins with page 22? Can you give us some of those, Chris? On Sunday morning, you might as well look at the table. As long as James Webb is agreeable, there'll be something back there to pick up.
Yes. So how do we get more handouts when we didn't finish the last one? All right, page 22. Start with page 22.
Start with page 22. Do y'all have page 22? Okay. All right, anybody not have one that begins with page 22? Okay, now, does everyone have a brief flow of history? Anybody not have that one? Okay, can y'all gather those in? Brief flow of history. So did James. He says, what are you doing, Herman? Okay. So everyone should have, hopefully, last week's handout with the picture of the four beasts on the front. If you don't, I'm sorry. I don't think we have any more of those. No. We don't have any more of those. And does everyone have the one that starts on page 22? And then the flow, brief flow of history. We'll put the brief flow of history on the bottom. Take out last week's. And let's begin with page 13. I cannot believe we didn't make it beyond page 13. James can. In fact, when I did all that I handed you today, he said, never. It'll never happen. He said, you will not get to teach the 1 o'clock class if you try to teach all of that. But we'll see. We'll see. Okay. Now, Daniel chapter 7 is just a crucial chapter in the book of Daniel. It changes. Chapters 1 through 6 is one section. Chapters 7 through 12 is another section. And the main difference, chapters 1 through 6, is from man's point of view. The dreams are by man, and the interpretations are by Daniel. Chapters 7 and following, the dreams are by believer, Daniel, and the interpretation is supernatural by an angel. So, and the message is different. So, we have a lot to cover and to grasp an understanding of these chapters and why God gave us the book of Daniel. It is the book of Revelation of the Old Testament. The book of Revelation is the book of Daniel in the New Testament. These are primarily filled with prophecy, yes. No, not Daniel in the lion's den. The four beasts. The four beasts. Okay, the four beasts, and you want to turn to page 13. Page 13 on the four beasts. So, let's begin. Because people, let me tell you about prophecy. It's not for the unbeliever. It's not for an unbeliever or a believer who's not filled with the spirit of reading. The mysteries of prophecy are for believers. And especially the book of Daniel, because he was told to seal it up. And only in last century were we able to start grasping and putting some things together. So let's begin with the word of prayer. You're not dependent on your human IQ. We are dependent upon the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to what's going on in Daniel chapter 7. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God, the ministry of the Holy Spirit inspiring the writers of Scripture to write just as you wanted them to. We are thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in preserving the Scriptures. We are grateful to the Holy Spirit in accumulating the 66 books you wanted in the Bible. And then the ministry of the Holy Spirit in preserving those sacred books through the church age. But Heavenly Father, if it wasn't for the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we now call upon, we would still be no better off. Father, we pray that your Spirit will now open our eyes. Cause us to understand things that you would have us to understand. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Now look at page 12, and at the bottom you have a picture of the four beasts that we're getting ready to look at. The first one is a lion with wings, with eagle's wings. That's Babylon. Then you have a ferocious bear with three ribs in its teeth. That's the Medo-Persian Empire. Then you have a leopard with bird's wings. That's Greece. And then you have a TB, terrible beast. Doesn't look like any known beast. It's a terrible beast with horns and a little horn. So, now, why all of this writing? We finished up last week with page 13, the first 5 points. So just to get our momentum, one, in chapter 7, these same empires are viewed as those in chapter 2 in the form of ferocious animals, showing how God views mankind. This Nebuchadnezzar's statue is how man views himself. Oh, it's a beautiful statue, gold and silver and all these precious stones, and it's big and it's mighty. That's how man views his history. God looks at man and sees animals. Secondly, while the sovereignty of God is the scene in all chapters of Daniel, especially to the Gentiles, the last 6 chapters deals primarily with God's righteousness. And I gave you some verses you can look at. We looked at them last week. 3, the last 6 chapters are concerned directly with the Jews under these Gentile nations. Under these Gentile nations, right up to the second advent of Jesus Christ. 4, in the first 6 chapters, Gentiles are having the dreams and visions, while in the last 6 chapters, only believers, namely Daniel. And then finally, point 5, in the first 6 chapters of Daniel, interpreted the various kings' dreams, while in the dreams of Daniel, an angel comes from God and to interpret the dreams for Daniel. A study of Revelation reveals that an angel comes to John to interpret the various dreams and visions. People, you're getting ready to see the absolute importance of angels in human history. They are directly involved with the crucifixion of our Savior. They are involved with the communication of the Word of God. They are involved in the conflict. And few Christians know enough about the invisible warfare that is going on. And again, I recommend Ironside's book Barnhouse's book, The Invisible Warfare. It's one of the first books that puts all of these things together. It changed my whole life in understanding the invisible conflict. Okay, let's continue at the bottom of page 13. Daniel's dream covers the same vision as Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar's dream, a statute of the times of the Gentiles from man's perspective, while Daniel's dream covers the same nations, but from God's perspective. What is important in verse 1 is the phrase, his mind, in his mind. As early as the 6th century Babylon, they knew the mind was the battlefield. They knew, as unbelievers, the mind was the place of fighting. And Daniel knows it. So in his mind, this is where we learn the Word of God. People, you have to think. You need to use your mind, not your emotions, to learn and grow in the Word of God. We saw in the 9:15 study how essential it is to be careful whom you pick to teach you the Word of God. And you need to be under somebody that God has gifted, maybe not daily, but definitely a couple of times a week, 3 or 4 times a week, to study this book. It is vital. I know people, I know parents who will actually live in a certain neighborhood, put out the money, and do without other things so that they can live in some school district where they feel that their kids will really get a good education, and then take them to a church that doesn't even teach the truth of God's Word. People, that is a tragedy, to care more about what the secular world teaches than the Bible. This is what should be important in our lives, is the Word of God. Now, page 14, you don't want to lay down, and I say this out of humor, because Daniel was lying down and had this dream. Don't you bank on that. Don't you bank on it. You may have some dreams, but I wouldn't expect you to expect the whole church to understand your dreams and it's how it controls history. You got to think, concentrate, pay attention when you listen to the teaching of the Word of God. Then he wrote the dream down under the direction of God through the leading of the Spirit. Verse 2, Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Well, people, right here we run into some problems. This introduces the importance of symbols throughout the Bible, and in prophetic books especially, like Ezekiel, Daniel, Zechariah, Revelation. Symbols are essential to the understanding of Scripture. So we start out here with the four winds of heaven and the great sea. Introduces to us a brief understanding of biblical symbols. One, the interpretation, understanding of symbols is not left to the imagination of the interpreter. Well, I think it means this. Well, I think it means that. Well, what I see is this. It's not left to that. They are not to be understood subjectively. Two, symbols throughout the Bible are to be understood by comparing Scripture with Scripture. In other words, people, to understand prophecy, you've got to know the Bible. You've got to know the Word of God. And these people that just study prophecy, you've got to understand the entire Word of God. In almost every case, symbols are clarified throughout the Word. Three, so prophetic literature demands knowledge of other Scripture. For an example, you cannot limit your understanding of the great sea to the book of Daniel. You have to investigate other passages of the Scriptures. Okay, four, symbols are to be interpreted consistently throughout the Bible. There are not a multitude of interpretations of these symbols. Therefore, you must be very careful when you listen to the teaching of the Word of God and whom you're listening to. And I'm not saying you listen just to me, or to me even. But you better be careful who you listen to. You better be very careful. Does this man, what is his view of the Bible? There are so many preachers today that do not believe this is the divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. Well, Adam and Eve really didn't exist. Well, all this stuff about homosexuality, that was a cultural thing. Well, and they don't believe the Bible. That would end it right there. But even if a man believes in the divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God, doesn't mean he's going to get it right. But at least he's got a good start. But whom we listen to is vital in the study of the Word of God. Point five, we have seen how the Bible is purposely written to reveal and to conceal. We've studied this in Isaiah 28, for an example. The Bible is written this way on purpose. It will conceal the truth of grace if you don't want to see it. It will reveal grace and faith if you want to see that. But if you don't, it's hidden. Because the Bible teaches salvation by works, if that's what you want to see. The Bible teaches that you're saved by grace through faith, if that's what you want to see. So, Isaiah 28 is an essential passage in understanding the truth of the Word of God. These are designed by God for believers only, prophetic scriptures, and those who are filled with the Holy Spirit. So it is deliberately written for the unbeliever to be confused and uncertain. Now, point six, if you have a desire to learn more about symbols, we took up in our introduction to Revelation a whole section on symbols. And so we have that on the internet. Okay, let's look at four winds. Four winds. Best way I know how to do it is just come down and list these things so we think our way through it. Four introduces here the ideal of completeness of this chaos. The wind comes from all four directions of the compass. Two, it is obvious that this does not refer to four literal winds, for literal winds do not blow human history, do not blow one nation down and blow another one up. Three, first thing we have to do is we want to look at the Hebrew word for wind. It's ruach. But this is the same word for spirit. Remember that the Hebrews thought in terms of concreteness, not abstract. Koine Greek, abstract. Abstract. Propitiation, all these theological terms, but not the Hebrews. They had to have it down. They had to understand. Let's see. Take a lamb or a bull, put it on that altar, take a knife, and slit its throat, and blood goes gushing. Ah, I'm getting it. That would nauseate a lot of us. But it taught them. Ah, okay, I get that. I get that atonement. I get all of these things. And when the guy, when the Jew puts his hand either on the animal or on the priest, and then the priest comes, oh, I understand. Substitution. How that bull's a substitute. Koine Greek, doctrine of substitutionary. Jesus Christ is our substitute. So you have to appreciate the Hebrew way of thinking. Forces, point three, remembering that the Hebrews thought in terms of concreteness. Now, point four. So when it says the four winds of heaven, they were thinking in terms of spiritual forces stirring up the great sea, which we haven't identified yet. So this is a reference to the acting of God, the sovereignty of God acting in history. That's the one thing you want to start grasping when you come across the four winds throughout the Bible. Forces stirring up the great sea, God acting in history. But point five, so this introduces the invisible warfare, the rise and fall of nations. I am so sorry in school that we all weren't taught in Christian schools, even in elementary, so we would understand it in junior high school and high school. Listen, you're not just learning about a Babylonian empire. You're not just learning about Assyrians or Egyptian empires as a secular world. This is part of God's plan. Oh, okay. I'll learn a little more now. I'll pay a little more attention. See? Got to understand what all of these things are. This is God controlling history. So the four winds from heaven refer to angelic forces at work under the sovereignty of God in human history. You should be seeing by now that angels are very much involved in human history. As in Daniel 7, where an angel gives interpretation of Daniel's dream to Daniel. Secular history bases this turmoil in history, military forces, economic forces, religious forces, all these things. Well, they just had more oil, or they had more steel, or they had more iron. That's the way you understand. Well, they were an energetic people, and these people were lazy bums. And they go through all of this stuff. They don't have the foundation to interpret history. People, you do. You do. You can take some PhD at Harvard or Yale teaching history. You have a far superior ability of understanding history than they do. So we've got to appreciate what's going on. So this is the way that the secular world does. They, of course, cannot see the angelic participation in the four winds of heaven. The rise and fall of nations is from the sovereignty of God in directing these angelic forces. There is so much to continuity in learning about the invisible warfare and in what's going on through the Bible. We also have four empires. Here, in each case, a wind destroys them, and the wind acts upon the sea of another nation coming up. What you want to see is Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, the Medo-Persian Empire. What you want to see is God and the ideal of the winds acting upon, thrusting into history the Egyptians, thrusting into history the Medo-Persians, blowing out the Babylonian Empire, blowing out the Egyptian Empire. God's in control working here. That's what we have to see, that they cannot see. So the winds are under God's control. Now let's look at the Great Sea at the bottom here. The Great Sea, if we stay with the fact that the Bible explains the symbols, then we have both a literal and figurative application of the phrase, the Great Sea. Now, let me just tell you right now, Sometimes I have to be honest. A lot of evangelical commentaries take the great sea as the sea of humanity. Let's go to the Bible. And I want to tell you a number of times in the Bible, the great sea. I love the age of computers. I don't understand them all that well, but I have friends that do, and I can call them in times of emergency. But, boy, you can just type in there, and the great sea, everywhere. How many times and where they are. And people, you can do that, and let me tell you what you're going to find. The great sea refers to the Mediterranean Sea. It refers to the Mediterranean Sea. And I'm jumping ahead here, but I want to show you what's happening in history from God's perspective. All these empires that we're looking at all occur around this great sea. It's called the Mediterranean. This is the great sea. See, so you go all the way around. Now we start here with Egypt. And you go over here to Assyria. And then come down here to Babylon. And then we'll go over here to Greece, and then we go to Rome, and all around this great sea is the focal point of history from God's perspective. And that's what the great sea refers to here. So the great sea refers to the Mediterranean. And I just gave you one, there are a multitude, Numbers 34:6, you can look at that. But around all these empires will predominantly rise and fall around the great sea, the Mediterranean. And it is the center all through the Bible, with Palestine as the center of human history in the eyes of God. Note how much we hear and read about the countries around the Great Sea, the Mediterranean, even today. How many of them are around the Mediterranean today? This is in the Bible. Great Sea refers to the Mediterranean Sea, which is God's point of history. Now, America. It's not around the great sea. Well, let me tell you about America, people. It's a short little country under a glass. It came into existence because a group of people believed in this Bible. It has no utopia goal, as all these other nations do. It's beginning to get one now under our new president, current president. But in our Constitution, there's no goal. There's nothing that America government has to say, now, you've got to do this because we have this goal in mind. We're going to feed everybody. We're going to take care of everybody's health. We're going to take care of everybody's education our way. We're going to do this and this and this. We've got this goal, man's dream, man's utopia. Didn't have that. Our Constitution says, hey, it's up to you. What makes you happy? Being poor and being a bum? That makes you happy? Go. You want to make millions? Go. Life. Liberty. And he put in the pursuit of happiness, but at first he wrote property. And they talked him out of property. But people, this is what our Constitution is designed. And under that, evangelization of the world took place as never before in history before, and I don't think since will ever happen again. We took the gospel all over the world, and we've now played our part. And now it's shifting back over to the great sea. But be that as it may. Now down here at the bottom of the first paragraph in page 16, I put then the Bible as the great sea is also used to refer to people or nations of the world, the mass of humanity. Revelation 17:15 is an example. But people, even that is talking about the mass of humanity around the great sea. So, predominantly, it's talking about the Mediterranean. But it also can refer to the mass of humanity. Now, let's take a look. The four winds stirring up. This requires a little insight, a little understanding. First note, what is going on? The four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. That is, the four winds of heaven were acting on the people and nations of the world. Namely, the rise and fall of nations. Now, the NIV translates this, the stirring up of the great sea. The King James strove upon the great sea. The NASV churning up the great sea. But let me tell you something. Stirring up requires, and all these definitions require a little insight from the Aramaic. Stirring up, strove upon, churning upon. The Aramaic does not mean to stir up. Doesn't even mean to strive. The word means to break forth. It's used of a woman giving birth. It means to break forth. As the sea is calm, then comes the great four winds of heaven to bring it forth, to bring forth a new power to rule in the time of the Gentiles. A new empire breaks forth and on the history of man among the great sea of humanity. Okay, one. The study of the sea. Now here, let me just tell you right now, I could stay till 1 o'clock and later just on what we're going to look at in 4 or 5 points here. But, yeah, we only bought that. Now, but I try to limit it, but just to bring you into memory of the power of the sea in Scripture. So point one, a study of the sea is vital throughout the Bible itself. Now, not long ago, we spent a great deal of time, and I don't care how long ago it was. Don't come up and tell me. I don't want to know. I don't want to know, Leslie. Okay. Not long ago, we spent a great deal of time on ancient Near Eastern mythology, because it's all through the Bible, where we saw that the sea was always chaos against God. And I even brought you a couple of books written by liberals who I doubt were even believers. But boy, they had this one down. A lot of times, conservatives, Christians, are frightened to look at things in the Bible. Whereas a liberal, they don't care. They just go after it. And so sometimes I have to read them because they're not afraid. And they'll go where a lot of evangelicals won't go. And ancient Near Eastern mythology is one of them. But here we saw that the sea is chaos against God. The sea is always chaos against God. You will recall that in Genesis 1-2, which we spent some time on, the sea is there called in the Hebrew the deep. And that's a very important word in ancient Near Eastern mythology, into which the fallen angels of the prehistoric world and battle were cast. They were cast into the deep. Then point three. Then we spend some time on the four great sea monsters throughout the Bible, not just Job, throughout the Bible, beginning with Leviathan, a mythical figure of the serpent of old, who is Satan, the seven-headed dragon. In Job 3:8, 41:4, Psalm 104, 26, Isaiah, and then we studied Rahab. Rahab in Job 9 and 26 and Psalm 89:10 is the seven-headed dragon. Behemoth, Tanim, translated sea monster, or as the NIV, the monster of the deep. That lets you know something's going on. The monster of the deep. But if you look at the Hebrew Tanim, you will find this is a name of a mystical seven-headed dragon in near ancient Eastern mythology. Don't be afraid of mythology, people. I'm not talking about classical mythology of the Greeks. I'm talking about ancient Near Eastern mythology. That is Satan's view of the creation, the forming of God and of man and of the great battles. And what's so interesting, I got involved in this for a couple of years, and it just was fascinating. But what if you studied the Near Eastern ancient mythology of Egypt, and then of the Hittites and the Canaanites? You know what? You're reading mythology, and they didn't have internet. They didn't even have phones. They all had the same story, with different names. Same story. You start off with a great god. And the great God has as a either created being or another God who rebels against him. And then the son of that great God or another member of the race comes and battles. And there's this great battle going on. It's Satan's interpretation of history. You got the Bible for gods. ancient Near Eastern mythology is Satan's. And it's really fascinating to see some of the parallels and where he changes what's really going on. So, point four. If we see this Leviathan as to who he is, Job says, now pay attention here please, think about what we've studied about the four winds bursting forth a nation, causing them to come forth in the world history. Alright, looking for point four. Job says, who rouses Leviathan, that seven-headed dragon, tells us that it is God who arouses these various nations out of the sea, the mass of humanity around the Mediterranean. It's God who does this. So all these things start coming together. I hope I don't lose you, but I want you to appreciate all that's going on. Yes, oh boy. Oh, where they were cast? Well, cast is just the idea of where they were imprisoned. They, after the great battle in the prehistoric world, God took all of the angels that followed Satan and cast, imprisoned, put, any of those verbs you want, into the deep. No. 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 Huh? It's the deep, and there was a freeze, and then you have verse 2 of Genesis 1, where the Holy Spirit moves over and melts this deep, and you have an outer water, that's the outer suite, and then you have the inner water, that's the inner suite, and this is the earth, there's an outer water, and heaven, the Hebrew word for heaven means between the waters. And people couldn't figure that out. Well, there's an outer layer of water from the Genesis 1-2 of what the Holy Spirit was doing. And then, like in Revelation 13, came the out of the deep or the sea, the beast came. Well, this is where the beast comes from. That's why all these monsters are related to the sea. They're related to chaos and battling against God. Leviathan, Behemoth, Rahab, Tanin, they're all sea monsters. In fact, in seminary, I had an excellent professor in Hebrew, an excellent man. I've always said if I could just be half the man that Dr. Kenneth Barker is, I'd be thankful. Just a wonderful individual, grace-oriented. But I remember in Hebrew, he said, now men, when you come across these names, don't go looking around. These are just like a crocodile or a whale. That's all these are. And I stayed with that. And then all of a sudden I started reading the ancient mythology. And I read, wait a minute, these are common names in different writings of the ancient mythology, of their names. So that's what they are. They're real mythological beasts. Okay? And so all of them meant by cast was when the battle was over, God threw all of the fallen angels into the deep, into the sea.
You're talking about the prehistoric.
Yeah, the prehistoric battle. They were cast into the deep or the sea. Alright? Okay, yes, sir. Yes, now at the end of the millennium, at the great white throne judgment, and just before that, that's where they will all be thrown into the lake of fire, which is not in existence yet. They are in what is called Hades, hell, which we suppose is in the middle of the earth. They are in darkness. But they're not in a lake of fire. Satan will be the match that strikes the fire of hell. What we think of as hell. Okay? That help you, Martha? Alright. Okay. Now, point five. In Job 38:11, we read where God is controlled, where God is in control of just how much these nations, these sea monsters, shall move about and conquer. Job 38:11, verse 11, James put in for you. And I said, thus far, this is God speaking to them, thus far, in other words, this far you shall come, but no further. And here shall your proud waves stop. So God allows Babylon, Egypt, Assyria, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome to go so far. and no further. No further. And it's just fascinating to study these histories of these nations. And the just all of a sudden they're through. All of a sudden, Alexander, my goodness, he's not but 33 years old. And he stopped. He stopped. And Rome has stopped. It just, all of a sudden, God says, you will go so far and no further. And that means with these nations that are rising and fall in history. All right, any questions? Okay, point six. Thank you for the questions. Then in Revelation 7, we have a pertinent scripture. Revelation 7, 1. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind would blow on the earth, those who dwell on the earth, or on the sea, empires of the revived Roman Empire, or any tree, reference to believers on earth. And the reason for holding back the four winds is until all believers were sealed on their foreheads, which we studied in Revelation. Okay, point seven. Then in Revelation 13:1, the beast comes out from the sea. So the sea, you want to start understanding and appreciating through the Bible, the deep, the sea. The deep becomes sea, the darkness becomes night, the light becomes day, out of Genesis chapter 1. And you have to see all that God is doing. God set it up, which basically 12 hours of light, 12 hours of darkness. 12 hours of darkness, Satan, it's your turn. Your turn in history. 12 hours of light, that's my turn. And when you study the Psalms and study various things, and it talks about in the night this happens, and as the morning came, well, then you want to understand, morning is at the ending of the time of Satan in a person's life or in history. So these are so important to grasping what's going on in history. Okay, finally, in Revelation 21:1, we saw that in the eternal state, quote, there is no longer any sea, end quote. And when we studied that, I had fun. What's God got against the sea? I love the sea. Go down there and the moon shining on it. It's beautiful. Go down there and fish. It's just beautiful. What's God got against the sea? I hope you understand now why. What he's saying. There's no more chaos. There's no more chaos in the eternal state. There's no more place for the dwelling of the demons. There's no more of any of that. That's what he's saying. So there's no sea in heaven and the new heaven and earth. So the deep or the sea is vital to the study of the Bible. Where here in Daniel 7, it refers to the mass of humanity out of which these nations shall rise in history. But always remember only at the permissive will of God. And they will go no further than God allows. Egypt went only as far as God would allow. Assyria went only as far as God would allow. In a few moments we'll take up. What about these nations? Think about history from God's perspective. And people, I'm here to tell you a secret. History from God's perspective is the history of the Jews. Think about it. Egypt. What did they have to do with the Jews? The Jews were in slavery 400 years. Think about the second great empire, the Assyrian Empire. What did they have to do with the Jews? They came down and destroyed 10 tribes, the northern tribes. So you just think about all of the flow of history from the standpoint of the Jews, what God is doing. And the whole book of Daniel, remember, is wisdom. How do you live in a Gentile nation as a Jew and as a Christian? What is our wisdom? Are we here to fight it? Are we here to rise up against it? What are we to do in this history, time and frame of history? So the deep and sea is vital to the study of the Bible. Daniel 7, it refers to the mass of humanity. All right, verse 3. And four great beasts were coming up from the sea. Do you understand that? Coming up from the sea. That's why I like the picture that James found where he has the four beasts that we looked at where they're coming out of the sea. Gives you that picture. But you got to understand what the sea is. Sea's not talking about a body of water. Sea is talking about the deep. Sea is talking about the chaos of the figures of the demonic world. Okay, let's take a few things. And four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. These animals are all ferocious, man-eating animals, and are not known to be tame. Now, we go to the circus and they're tame, but historically, you don't think of having a tiger or a leopard or a bear as a pet in your house. Just don't think of it that way. You might marry one, but you don't bring in these figures. Okay, so these are ferocious, man-eating animals. Two, don't forget that Daniel has a foundation. I don't know where I got the word from. This is not James's fault. I had it in there. But the foundation for his dream from Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2. Daniel is already associated with what is going on. Three, it is significant that the Holy Spirit spends only two verses on the interpretation of the first three beasts. Verses 12 and 17, whereas most of the chapter is concerned with the interpretation of the fourth beast, that's the TB, or the terrible beast. This is on the revised Roman Empire, the Antichrist, and the return of Christ to crush the revived Roman Empire and set up his own kingdom. That's why later on we'll get into Daniel's 70th week and all these things in history that are yet to take place, all in the scope of the Jewish world, people. All in the scope of the Jewish world. You and I are a grace product of history. You and I do not belong in history. We are a parenthesis in history. That's what we are, the church. And we're thankful for it. But it's about the history of Israel. All right, point three. It is significant that the Holy Spirit spends only two verses on the first three and many verses on the last one. The first three empires will hardly cover 900 years, while the fourth beast will cover already some 2,000 years and still has a guaranteed 7 years left. One of the important reasons for so much time spent on this fourth beast here in Daniel and in Revelation is that its destruction by Jesus Christ is to give the Jews and the Gentile Christians hope in regard to where history is going. We're studying Daniel. People, this is not an academic study. This is to give you hope. You sit down and you read the paper, what's going on in the White House here, what's going on in America, what's going on in the Middle East, what's going on with the Muslims throughout the world. Here's our hope. You just smile inside your soul. My God's in control. They will only go so far. I know that from Scripture. They will only go so far, and that is as far as they'll go. And as far as they go, that's as far as God wanted them to go. I may not like how far they're going. I may not even want them to get off the ground. But they're moving. The Muslims are moving. The kingdoms of the world are moving. I don't like it. But you know what? I have the hope, the confidence, the assurance. Our God is in control. And they will be allowed to go thus far and no further. Okay, the wisdom of Daniel is how to live under Gentile rule, under the arrogant violence of Gentile rule. We are to continue in faith. People, that's why it's so important. The righteous walk by faith. The righteous live by faith. Those aren't just nice little things. That's how we live. We live today. You pick up the paper and read. You know what? This doesn't bother me. My God is in control. I know how this is all going to end. They think that they're getting their way now. I know they're only going to go so far and no further. So that's our hope. That's our confidence. That's why we live by faith. Under the arrogant violence of Gentile rule, we are to continue in faith. in trusting the Holy Spirit, trusting the plan of God, and trusting the God who is the author of this plan. We have here in the Bible prophecy the fulfillment of the first three beasts that have already taken place. And the first part of the fourth beast of ancient Rome already has taken place. Therefore, people, we have full assurance. God is going to fulfill the last part. Things are not just going to continue on. He is going to rule. There's going to be a period of the tribulation. I won't be here. Church won't be here. I believe this. Why do I believe? Because of Daniel. My God said this is going to happen. Whoa, it did. My God said this is going to happen. Whoa, it did. My God said this is going to happen. Whoa, it did. You know what? I believe Him when He says this is going to happen. I believe Him when He says, you believe in My Son as your Savior, you have eternal life. I believe it. Can I prove it? No way. It's by faith. We cannot prove salvation. It's by faith. And I believe He never takes it away. Some people teach you can lose your salvation. That's not the God I see in the Bible. Nobody can open up His hand in which we are in. So here's our confidence. So point three here is very important. Here's your hope. Here's our confidence. Jesus Christ will put down this Satan and all who follow Him. All who follow Satan in the angelic or even the human realm. Point four. Why this change from gold and silver and so on in the four to the picture of the four beasts? You have man's view, chapter 2, and then chapter 7, God's view. Man's view is that man is in a glorious statue to be worshipped. Man is to be worshipped. Man is to be praised, the glory of man. But in chapter 7, God shows the true nature of this ignoble mankind without Christ. People become animals. Nations become animals, like Nebuchadnezzar. The whole thing with Nebuchadnezzar, this is God's view of man. This is how we become without Christ. 5, each of these four beasts come up from fallen, rebellious, unstable humanity. The sea. Americans are looking more like animals. People, just go sit in an airport. Go sit in a mall. Just sit in a mall a while. Just sit in a mall. James and I, when it gets real bad, we like to walk in the mall. And it's getting so disgusting to walk. I mean, even what they put in the windows is getting disgusting. Just look like animals. That's what we do. No thinking, no morality, immorality, no norms and standards. Whenever you have a large mass of people who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, who have no biblical truth being taught to them, are acted upon by demonic forces and doctrines of demons, you have animalistic behavior in all areas, from morality to mentality. So the same image that we're seeing in Daniel 7 is man from God's perspective. Point 6. We're not even going to finish the first part of this thing, James. Shame on you. All right, point 6. Note verse 17 tells us that these four beasts represent. Look at verse 17. Turn Daniel 7, verse 17. Let's just read it. It tells us what they are. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. So it tells us the four kings will rise from the earth, the great sea. It tells us what they are. We don't even have to guess. 7. These four kings are represented by four man-eating animals, because man-killing animals and kings who are driven by one world government are both destructive to mankind. These animals are destructive to mankind, and when a government has some ideal of one worldism, some utopia, well then, it's got to kill. The Muslims have got to kill. People have got to kill. You've got to get rid of those who don't agree with you. You've got to. Hitler had to do it. It's got to be done. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. The more you get idealistic, the more you've got to cut out those that do not share your idea. You've got to get rid of them. So this is what's happening in our study, and that's why the four beasts represent these animals, these four animals. Point eight, of the four beasts, the lion, the bear, the leopard, and the terrible beast, two are most familiar to Jewish history, namely the lion and the bear. If you studied 1 Samuel, what did David tell Saul? I can go out against Goliath. Saul says, no, you can't. You're a kid. Let me tell you something. I was a shepherd. A lion came and I killed it. I was a shepherd. A bear came and I killed it. They're very familiar with the bear and with the lion. I gave you some other passages. Proverbs 28:15. And James put it in for you. Like a roaring lion and a rushing bear is a wicked ruler over a poor people. In other words, people that are not powerful. Look what it says. A roaring lion and a bear. These four figures are vicious animals because to God, that's what they do. That's the way they treat one another. That's the way they are going to deal with one another. We're going to get into the best systems of government and the worst systems of government. And one of the most interesting things we're going to discover is that the best system of government and the worst system of government are the same. Dictatorship. It can be the very best when Jesus Christ rules in the millennium. It can be the worst when Hitler ruled in Germany. So that type of government can either be the best or the worst, depending on that one person. But what I wanted you to note here in Proverbs 28, the lion and the bear, two of our animals, are wicked rulers. They're wicked. That's why they're used here. To see the ferociousness, the lion can be looked. Go back to, we've got it here, but Daniel 6:24, remember that? The king then gave orders that they brought these men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them and their children and their wives into the lion's den, and they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. This was nothing to him. To Iris, this is what you did. That's the way they ruled. They're vicious. They're vicious against one another. Nine. Man will devour man. I got news for you, people. This is true of Christians not filled with the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:15 is a crucial verse in this area. And it deals with how stop biting one another and devouring one another. Christians will do that. All you have to do is listen to some Christian talk about other Christians. And I'll guarantee you, if they were an animal, they would start eating them up, not just knocking them with their words. They would let them have it. So that's what's going on in this passage. Verse 0.9, man will devour man. True of Christians, Galatians 5:15. Man's philosophy starts with man, and man always kills man. Man always kills man. What's interesting about history, Dan and I went to Africa, and we toured the various slave places. Well, what was so interesting was, and even the tour guide didn't see it, what would happen was the persons that would go out into the bush, the jungle, and capture the black slaves were black natives. Whites didn't go in there and capture them and bring them out. Blacks went in and brought them out. And then sold them to the whites, who in turn sold them to... But all they talk about is all those whites who are selling those slaves out there. Well, let's go to point one. Blacks selling blacks. Let's talk about what's happening here. So, we got to understand the way man is against man in history. Man's philosophy starts with man, and man always kills man. The Bible starts with God, and God always elevates man, redeems man. Man's view of one world government starts with man, who always destroys man. The Muslims plan on killing everyone who does not believe. In fact, it's in their Quran. Again, we turn to Revelation during the 7 years of tribulation. The dictator, the revived Roman Empire, and the false prophet of Israel will be responsible for the multitude of deaths during the tribulation. Points in. A formula has been developed by someone, I don't know where this came from. Out from the sea, fallen humanity, plus four winds of demonic influence, acting on fallen humanity, that is, upon the seas out of which come the beast, develops or turns into animal behavior, a picture of Daniel 7. Fallen humanity plus demonic influence, animal behavior. Different as to its origin, Chaldean, Medo-Persian, Macedonia, Greece, and then Rome. Verse 4, rise of the Chaldean Empire, and I am so sorry, this is where we've got to stop. So, we did not get to the new handout today, which started on page 22. We did not get to the flow of history, and so I'm going to ask you, please bring both of these handouts next week, the handout starting with page 22 and the flow of history. And James, please don't you once say I told you so. Please treat me in kindness. All right. Okay. Any questions about this far? Yes, sir.
In the beginning, you said that Daniel was a closed book.
Yes. Okay. If you look at Daniel chapter 12, verse 9, Daniel 12:9, and he said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. So the understanding of the book of Daniel has really been closed up. There's not that many people who study Daniel in the centuries of the church history. We were too busy developing soteriology, salvation. We were so busy developing theology proper about God, about Jesus Christ, about the church, about the Word of God. So church history is very interesting. In fact, I'm working on a chart like the one we did where we had all of the history down to the divided kingdom, and then there were all the books of the Bible were put in. I'm working on one of the church age. In fact, in our 1 o'clock class, we're going to be studying that. And so how history is slowly now being opened up. And like a lot of this, we still don't understand, but we understand a lot more than they did even 100 years ago. So, for an example, in 1850s, I'm going to say 1854, but 1850, they didn't even believe in Assyria. There was no Assyria. And some archaeologists unearthed Assyria, Babylon. These things that are in the Bible is fiction. These things don't exist. Well, archaeology is showing they do exist. So we're now seeing more and more of the truth of biblical history and the prophecies that were fulfilled and those to be fulfilled. So it's really beautiful what all we have. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you very much, and please remember to bring these, and we'll start here next, next Sunday. I'll try some clever way of working that in with our study. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. We praise you, Father. We look forward to that day when we shall see Jesus face to face, as we sang. But now ours is the thrill, the excitement of living each day by faith. Seeing your hand in the controlling of the earth and the sea. And knowing that you're in control. How awesome is our God. How gracious to consider us so much that you did not leave us in darkness. You've given us so many areas of your book that we'll know not only about day-by-day living, as in Corinthians, but about the future. What's going to happen in the future? It's just awesome. It's exciting. It's not terrifying. It's exciting. Because we know no nation, no group is going to go any further than what you have already decided. What an awesome God you are, Father. And Father, it is our opportunity, our privilege to be able to tell others this. And I pray right now, Father, as we get ready for camp with young children, to be able to instill in their souls the same hope that we have, the same confidence that they don't have to be in fear about anything, death or what happens in the world. I pray you'll be with the teachers of these young people, be with the counselors, be with the staff who will come in various contacts with these young people. And when they leave with a newness about you, about your Son, about your Spirit, about your Word, about their own relationship with you. This is very heavy on our souls, Father, and we pray these things. But Father, we close this morning with just praising you for sharing all of this with us, letting us know that we have hope, confidence in what's going to happen. Father, we praise you in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.